Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing to be upon us. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we have gathered here once again on this Lord's Day, a day of rest, we're thankful that we may be here together as living stones, being made up a living temple. As the priests of old offered sacrifices in the physical temple, we pray that you would enable us today to offer up spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. As the voices of the choirs of the Levites rang through the temple courts, so may our voices ring through the spiritual temple. Hour by hour, add fresh voices to the chorus as the earth spins on its axis. And as a new congregation is added, Lord, throughout the world, as they sing their songs on this day of rest, the Lord's Day, which is reserved for that praise from your church. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we look at your word. Grant to us what we need to understand what it says to us. Bless your servant also who is called to proclaim it, that you will build us up in the truth. We pray this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in our series on the armor of God. To do some background reading to that, well, first of all, read from the Old Testament, from Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Psalm 28, that's found on page 634. And Ephesians 6 is found on page 1347. Hear now the reading of God's word. A psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. And then from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. That's found on page 1347. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that concludes a reading of God's holy word. Well, our text this morning is from Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far we've looked at the six pieces of the armor of God. Each piece is directed in some way against Satan's attacks. We're to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Why are we to do that? Because Satan is a liar, and there is no truth in him. What is sufficient and effective against Satan's untruths? There is no other weapon, and that except for the truth. We need the truth, which we hold out against the devil, and we do that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our breastplate arms us against Satan as an accuser. We've made note of this in that example of Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, and how Satan is present to point an accusing finger at the believer and gloat at his manifold sins. Look at all those sins. How can this person even think of serving the Lord? We need the righteousness that protects us against his accusations, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The next piece in the soldier's equipment is the gospel boots, the footwear that protects us against the serpent who strikes out at our feet and our legs. We're to be well grounded with the gospel of peace, which is a firm foundation. And the shield of faith arms us against Satan as a tempter. He attacks us with his arsenal of fiery darts, hurling them all around us, causing confusion, discouraging us, tempting us, troubling us, distracting us from the Word of God. He tells us that God can't be trusted, but faith overcomes these attacks. The helmet furthermore protects us against Satan, who deceives and who confuses. Satan would crush our heads if it were possible, but it is not possible because he's been defeated by the power of Christ on the cross. Romans 16 speaks of the final day when Satan will be crushed under our feet. But all this armor on the Christian soldier is not a whole lot of good if you are not in prayer. It's kind of like a fighter jet plane. You know, it can reach high speeds, Mach 3. It can shoot things down instantly. It has accuracy. But if it has no fuel in the tank, it only sits on the runway, what good is it? It might look frightening, but it needs fuel. And so it is with the Christian. He cannot do anything without the Lord. He needs regular contact with his pilot. He must stay in contact with the Lord in prayer. Otherwise, all the weapons that he has are useless. All the defense he has is of no help. Now, prayer is not listed as a piece of the armor, but it certainly is a powerful weapon, and it is needed in this fight. We could point out three ways to characterize our prayers. We're to pray in the Spirit, at all times with all prayer and supplication, and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So consider then God's word today under the theme, praying always with all supplication. And we'll look at this with three points. First, in the Spirit. Secondly, at all times. And thirdly, for all the saints. Now often when we have a sermon on prayer, we get asked a necessary question, which is, do you pray? What place does prayer have in your life? How essential is it? Do we realize that without it, we would faint? Do we practice it in the way that we're commanded to do in Scripture? We might answer a question like that by saying, well, we do pray. We block out a certain time, certain times rather, throughout the day and make a point of doing that in our lives. Some say that the practice of family devotions during mealtime is a good thing. It is a good and practical use of time when we're together at a meal to read the Word and to pray. And indeed, it is. It's a good thing to make sure that we're disciplined and order our lives in such a way that we have a routine. But there's a danger in this as well. We can be praying and frequently, but are we really depending on the Lord? Sometimes we can fall into this idea that if we spend the right amount of time in prayer, then everything in life is just going to run a whole lot more smoothly. Kind of like a magic formula. Or, more often, when we hear this question, do you pray, when it comes to our own personal lives, we say, we struggle with that. It's a struggle. Most Christians want to learn to pray better, and if they're sincere, then they want to be better at it. William Grinnell, the Puritan who wrote 1,200 pages on this passage, on Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, it's a very famous treatment of this passage. One thing he does really well in his 300-page section on prayer is to analyze how Satan tries to get us to stop praying. And one of the things that the devil will tell us is that prayer is good for certain people. There are some amazing prayer warriors out there. It's just that you're not one of them. You don't match up. You don't have the gift of prayer. That's a gift for certain kinds of people who are, you know, way better than you. Have you ever had that kind of a thought? Have you ever thought that real prayer is probably for other people, but it's not for you? Well, the problem with this is that prayer is not a gift. It's not to be confused with the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, which are, you know, teaching, administration, showing hospitality, sharing, helping others, like in portions of like Romans chapter 12, where we have these gifts that are listed. Prayer is not a gift along with these things. Why is it not a spiritual gift? Does that mean that prayer is not important? No, it is, but prayer is not listed as a spiritual gift. It's not in that category. Prayer is a responsibility for all of us. It's an obligation. Or to put it this way, it's a privilege. Regardless of what spiritual gift you have, all Christians have a responsibility and a privilege to speak to their Father in heaven. Now, according to our passage, the important characteristic of our prayers is that they be in the Spirit. We need to be praying in the Spirit. That's the key. We can be like the Pharisees who, with their Jewish set times of prayer, prayed on street corners so that everyone else knew what they were doing. Well, we might not do that ourselves, praying on street corners, but we can let everybody know, well, this is how many devotions I have, you know, and this is the time I do it. Or our prayers are much more passionate and eloquent in public than they are in private. We attempt to get what we want out of life. Sometimes our prayers can be asked amiss, like James says in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James is saying you can ask in a way that is almost, that actually is in a form of coveting. These are prayers that are offered in the flesh. They're prayers that are without any reference to God. They're motivated by an idolatry and by our own desires. However, prayer in the Spirit is the outflow of a relationship with the Lord, which is rooted and grounded in the Word and by faith in the Father. Like the book of Jude says, Jude chapter 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You see, a strong relationship with the Lord and praying in the Holy Spirit go together. Praying in the Spirit is not some mystical sort of thing. No, it is prayer that is prompted by and guided by the Holy Spirit. Almost everyone prays when there's a time of crisis. Even professing atheists will sometimes break down and pray if things get bad enough. Sometimes they'll do it unconsciously when they'll say something like, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" But people are not praying to the one they know as their Heavenly Father and trusting their entire situation to his capable faithfulness, but to a God they don't know, hoping that somehow things are going to turn out. You see, it's only those who are God's children who can pray in the Spirit. Romans 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you may cry, Abba, Father." If you're a Christian, then you have received the Spirit. Being a Christian doesn't put you into two categories where some receive the Spirit and some do not. If you're a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit. It is only a child of God who can be given that privilege of speaking to his Father in heaven. Only a child of God can sing that hymn, "This is my Father's world." Only a child of God can come into the presence of the Father and know that his or her prayers are heard and that the Father is delighted to hear the prayers of his people. I might not feel that way all the time. It might seem that our prayers bounce off the ceiling and don't go anywhere else. But whether you feel it or not, Scripture says that if you're a child of God, then you have the privilege of praying in the Spirit. Now, when you come to your times of prayer, do you come to a Father that you know and trust? Or do you come to a total stranger? Well, the Bible says that Jesus came into this world so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. John 1 verse 12 says, "Christ came so that those who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, of course, this means that we, by nature, are children of wrath. God is holy and rightly angry with us for our sins. And all that we do, even the best things, are tainted with sins. That's why, by nature, we should feel isolated from God by our sinful nature. There has to be a change in our status. Well, God's amazing free gift in Jesus Christ is eternal life for all those who believe in him, including a new relationship with God as his beloved children. And that's why When our problems in our prayers, when that takes place, when there's that difficulty that we might have, they're not fundamentally a prayer issue. They're a relationship issue. We're forgetting who we are as Christians. Why is it that when I pray, I find it so hard? Why is it so hard to focus my mind? It's not because I need a better technique. It's because I'm not thinking rightly about my relationship with God and who I am as His son or daughter. I'm acting like I'm petitioning some distant deity who's not really listening to me. But as Christians, we need to remember who we are in Christ and that we have that privilege of praying in the Spirit. We are part of the family of God. That's why Romans 8 not only gives us that words of assurance that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. It goes on to say, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's what helps us when there's a crisis in our lives or when there's a situation in our lives that doesn't immediately change in the way that we might like to see it change, even though we may wish for something different. The Apostle Paul prayed in the Spirit, but he was also in prison when he wrote these words. That wasn't an easy thing. As he says in verse 20, he was an ambassador in chains. This was a painful time for him. It's not an easy thing for him to be an apostle, but he calls himself a prisoner for Christ. Not just a man in chains, but an ambassador in chains. Can you pray that way? When there's an unanswered prayer, that you are sick for Christ, unemployed for Christ, alone for Christ, broken for Christ, bereaved for Christ. Now that doesn't mean that you can't pray for healing, or you can't pray for work, or pray for a spouse, but it does impact how we respond to prayers that seem to go unanswered. The problem is not with your lack of faith or with the lack of God's power. It is that God has chosen a different path of growth or sanctification. And we're called to trust in our Father, in all our brokenness, and in all our weaknesses, in the God who is our fullness and strength. You see, that's what praying in the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit helps you to tackle that sense of being without what you want by helping you to see really how blessed you are. By praying in the Spirit, you receive help when you're by yourself to realize that you're not alone, but you have the Lord. By praying in the Spirit, you receive the comfort of God's presence when you're in darkness, pain, or loneliness. You can ask the Spirit to help you experience God's unfailing love. God is our Father. And just as a good parent doesn't give all the things that a child might demand or want, a good parent withholds those things from time to time. So the Father, in the same way, may withhold what we might want. And He's not being unkind or uncaring. He's using what we're going through to train us in righteousness and in helping us to grow in His grace to us. So those in the Spirit, therefore, have that resource needed to help them to go forward when there is that unanswered prayer. They have a relationship with God, their Heavenly Father. Sometimes in the Spirit they may feel the comforting presence of the Lord with them through the darkest times of life, even when it seems that none of their prayers are answered. But But at all times, they can know that God is there, even when the feelings are not. He will hear and he will listen to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, it leads us to what we see here secondly in the passage, and that is to pray at all times. That's something for us to consider there as well. It's very easy to become complacent. We can be just as guilty as the unbeliever who calls upon the Lord in a time of crisis. Someone once said, during the Vietnam War, there's no such thing as an atheist on the battlefield. And that's probably true of any kind of war that takes place. There is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone is praying when the bullets are whizzing by and the bombs are being coming to the ground. The question is, do they keep praying when the battle is over and the dust settles? They'll go to church in the time of war, but will they keep coming to church after war is over? Christians may not be a whole lot better. They can pay lip service to prayer. They might pray in church, sort of. They'll pray at mealtimes. But will they pray always? Will they be consistent in their prayers? That's a struggle. The Apostle Paul tells us to be praying always, to pray in all times, to pray continually. Not just when things are going bad, but at all times. James 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Prayer should mark our lives, not just when there is distress or trouble, not even at the set times of prayer, in the morning or the evening or at lunchtime, but throughout the day. In fact, that's usually a diagnostic test to see really how close we are to the Lord. When you're close with someone, then you want to speak to them. It's kind of like a parent-child relationship. Whenever your child comes home, if you're a good parent, you want to hear how their day went. It doesn't have to be exciting news always. It could be, well, you know, just this plain old thing happened, or, you know, I finished my test today, whatever it might be. But there's an interest that's shown in what the child has done. If you're a godly one, then you'll keep up the contact. We want to know how that's going, so that you can encourage and that you can pass on care for them. That's also the Lord's desire for us. We want to continue to keep up the communication. That's what's meant here by all times or always. It doesn't mean that, you know, night and day we're constantly praying and doing nothing else. It means that in all situations in life, we draw upon the strength of the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. We should show our thanks and gratitude for what God has given us. When we're happy, we should thank God. When we're despondent and discouraged, we should pray. We should pray in our work situations. We should pray when we're on vacation. We should pray when we're traveling together in the same vehicle with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And someone says, you know, I'm concerned about this matter. Why not just stop for a moment and pray? We ought not to be afraid of having a time of spontaneous prayer. That should be in all situations in life where prayers to the Lord are absent. And because of the context of this text, you are indeed to pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray. We're to be watchful. It's like that line of the hymn, stand up for Jesus. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls and or danger, be never wanting there. The author of that hymn, George Duffield, was thinking of this passage when he wrote those words. It means that as Christian soldiers, we must be continually speaking with the Lord. Like that other hymn, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. It highlights again the need for us to be in fellowship and communion with the Lord. We're to have that truth buckled around our waist. What's going to keep that belt in place if not prayer? Because there are heresies and falsehoods and errors that are out there. We need to be praying that we'd be preserved from that. What about our righteousness? We're prone to sin and will certainly fall and further away from God's righteousness unless God upholds us. Remember how the Lord spoke to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We need the Lord to protect us. In order to have a firm and prepared foundation for your feet, you need your gospel shoes on. So whatever you're doing in life, wherever you're going, wherever the Lord brings you, you need to pray the way that the psalmist did. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Psalm 27. We also need the Lord to be our shield. Like those words of the psalmist in Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song, and with my song, I will praise him. In all situations, on all occasions, we're to be prayer warriors. Well, we look at this last point, and that is to pray for all the saints. And the saints here in the original are literally the holy ones. The Greek word here is hagios, which means holy ones, which means they are holy to God, set apart for him. Notice he doesn't say pray to the saints. The Bible never tells us anywhere, not in one place, to pray to the saints. It says to pray for the saints. Now, how many saints is he thinking of here? This is not a full list of saints given, and we're not told to have a list of everyone, for certainly there are millions of saints. There are more saints than the stars in the heavens and sand on the seashore. We obviously can't remember every single person. We're to pray specifically, yes, but also generally. How about the church in China? How about Christians in North Africa, Nigeria, the Middle East, or Indonesia, or North Korea? We're to intercede for them in general, but there's also a sense we're to remember them specifically. There are a number of God's people who are suffering under the yoke of persecution. We remember them and their difficulties as those who suffer with them, remembering their chains. We pray for them because they're in trouble, but they also remember us. It's a good thing that the churches in the East pray for the churches in the West, because we're becoming complacent in our Western society. Satan's tactic is different. He tries to lull us to sleep. We also have to remember to pray for those specifically who need prayers. Paul says, we didn't read that section, but Paul says, pray also for me. He said this, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to pray that way for ministers, for missionaries, for office bearers who are on the front lines of the battle. They cannot be effective, nor can they be encouraged in their work apart from the supplications of the church and the intercessions made on behalf of them and their ministries. In other words, our prayers should be wide-ranging. Nothing is out of bounds. Sometimes we don't pray for the big things because we don't really believe in our hearts that God can and does do great things. Vice versa, we pray for large and general terms of the universe, but we neglect and never engage in the finer details of our lives. We don't think that God is interested in the small things. Yet the Lord, who has the power to create a vast universe and causes kingdoms to rise and fall, is the same God who cares about the little things and the small details and what we might call the minor difficulties. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our sins and who calls us to his faithful Father to seek God's help at all times. And so the question for you today is, do you pray? Do you pray? What place does it have in your life? Let us today pray in the Spirit. Let us pray on all occasions, being watchful and alert. And let us also pray for all the saints. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, that we've been able to look at these different pieces of armor and also see the importance of this offensive weapon. Lord, we sometimes pay lip service to prayer, but we forget its ability and its power, what it's able to do. And we therefore would pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with you in prayer and not lose sight of the fact that it's not just merely going through the routine, but it is to have that heartfelt relationship with you, made possible in the Spirit and through the intercession of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us then, Lord, to pray always with all supplication, to be watchful, and to pray on all occasions as we supplicate and intercede for all the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.